Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thank you for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodman. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Please have your Bibles open to Psalm 73 in the Old Testament. Psalm 73. As we explore Psalm 73, perhaps the simplest way to follow the thinking of the psalmist is to observe the repetition of the word surely. In verse 1, the writer says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." In verse 13, as the thinking of the psalm shifts a little bit, he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence." At this point in the psalm, he's beginning to doubt his resolve to be the right kind of person. And in verse 18, in the last section of this psalm, the writer finally concludes, "Surely thou dost set them," the wicked, "in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction." So the psalmist begins with the premise that God is invariably good to those who are righteous. It is without question that an incorruptible and truly just God would treat with unalterable goodness those who share a relationship with him. And yet the writer is perplexed that this is not always what he observes around him. There are often evil people in the world who live in luxury and comfort, while the good are faced with trials. He almost concludes that his life has been a waste of time before realizing one overlooked fact. The condition of the wicked in this present life is not indicative of their final and eternal fate. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 73. We'll read various sections of this text in Psalm 73 and go back and make applications as we work our way verse by verse. So start in verse 1 of 73 in the Psalms. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot, they mock. They wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth." In spite of the writer's current crisis of faith, he does begin the psalm with an affirmation of what should be common to all believers, that God is good. This premise is what permeates his thinking throughout the rest of the composition, and it's really a promise for the pure in heart. Surely, that word, surely, that's what it means, that in spite of the struggle, the writer is not willing to surrender this truth. If there is a misunderstanding, it's on his part, not on God's. If there's something wrong in this scenario, something wrong in the relationship between him and God, then it is his thinking that is the problem, because surely, irrefutably, God is good to the righteous, to the pure in heart, to his people. And that the writer's feet came close to stumbling is an indication of just how trying this ordeal has actually been. Now, one thing that we need to remember is that if we judge a sinner's life on only the parts of it that we can see, we'd all feel the same way as the writer of this psalm. The sinner always seems at ease. The sinner always seems content. Full. He is always enjoying the pleasures of life, Because we're not in his shoes every day. Because we don't see what his life is like in private. We forget that a sinner is faced with debt, with drug dealers, with failed marriages, diseases, tax problems, depression, avoiding the long arm of the law. We never see the ugly side of a person's life as long as we are fixated on their possessions, their status, or their physical gifts. I understand what the psalmist is saying. It is very easy when you only look at tabloids, when you only watch e-news, when you're only looking at the way a celebrity or another sinner looks in public, it's very easy to indulge in fantasizing of what it must be like to live his life or her life. It's very easy when we see the success that sinners seem to have, how lying really does get you ahead in your job, at least in some sense, how being a cutthroat, a shark, dog eat dog, those sorts of attitudes do lead to at least some sense of earthly gain. And we wonder if lying, if cheating, if sinning, if selling my body, if selling out my image, if being a sinner and an unrighteous person can get me so far, why am I wasting my time being a Christian? Why am I wasting my time saying no to the sinful things when it's the sinful things that seem to produce such an abundant, comfortable, trouble-free life? Look at verse 5 again. They are not in trouble as other men. They are plagued, not like mankind. And again, that seems right from the outside, but that's not how it is in reality. Consider when he says there is no pain in their deaths. I wonder, does the writer of Psalm 73 really never understand that behind the facade, there's a great deal of pain in their deaths? What about death from overdose? What about sexually transmitted diseases? What about car accidents as a result of inebriation? Are their bodies really always fat? And understand, of course, in the context of this psalm, that someone who was fat was seen as someone who was luxuriant, someone who was comfortable, had abundance, always had food available to him. So it was seen as a luxurious state to be in. Well, really, are they always fat? Is that actually true? It's certainly not true for the person whose body is being destroyed by illicit substances. Are they not in trouble as other men? I don't know if that's true either, because with wealth often comes scrutiny from the IRS. But what about troubles from drug addiction, divorce proceedings, spoiled children? It's interesting that when you actually start peeling away the layers of a sinner's life, the sinner's life really isn't all that appealing. Sure, they've got a lot of glitz and glamour on the outside. They seem like, from the outside, everything is going well and everything comes easy to them. But on the inside, well, it's nothing but trouble. The writer uses a phrase, the imaginations of their heart run riot. And that's not really a good condition, actually. Sometimes we ponder what it would be like to have no limits, what it would be like to do what we want, say what we want, and get whatever we want out of life at any cost. But is there really any satisfaction in a life that must be perpetually stoked, one-upped, or entertained? I'm reminded of what Solomon said, the great, wise, and wealthy man Solomon. He writes in his book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says that he could have anything that he wanted. He said, come, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And in the coming verses in Ecclesiastes 2, he explains all the ways that he did enjoy himself. When he wanted a new house, he built a new house. When he wanted a garden, he didn't just plant a garden. He didn't just plant an orchard. He planted entire forests. When he wanted human companionship, he had every slave that he could imagine. He had all the pleasures of men, many concubines. We know from other places in the Bible that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a thousand sexual partners that Solomon had access to. Now, after all of this, he says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of my labor, and this was my reward. But in verse 11, So I considered all of my activity which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all of it was vanity. All of it was striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So on the one hand, in verse 10, he says, I had everything I wanted. Anything I wanted, anything my eyes saw, I took it, I got it, I had it. But then in the very next verse, he says, and it didn't make me happy at all. I would spend less time fantasizing about what it would be like to be a celebrity. Maybe spend a little less time fantasizing about what it would be like to have no inhibitions, no rules, no regulations, nobody to tell you what to do. And maybe spend a little bit more time fantasizing what it would be like to live a righteous life that eventually results in an eternal home in heaven. Let's move on in our text in Psalm 73 now. In Psalm 73, beginning in verse 10 now, therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. The wicked always look for the easy way of doing everything. If there is a get-rich-quick scheme, or an elderly woman to be taken advantage of, or a lawsuit, or a rich relative, wherever there's easy wealth to be had, the wicked will keep going there. Everything always seems to work out for the wicked from one perspective. I suppose I can commiserate. Like I already said earlier, it's very easy in our culture of constant exposure to see the success, as well as the excess, of celebrities and politicians and cutthroat businessmen. They have their waters of abundance, as he says in verse 10. They have those things in life. While many people who are righteous, people who are committed to their families, devoted to church activities, conscientious and studious in their work habits, these people seem to get passed over for promotions and big opportunities. Now the wicked say to themselves, how does God know? And really, isn't this the rallying cry of every bold-faced sinner who thought he could get away with his crimes? What can God do about it, maybe, is another way that we would put it. And so the writer of Psalm 73 says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Was I wasting my time? Was a life of righteousness really worth the sacrifices? The writer was tempted to conclude that every decision he had made had actually been wrong, that every moral stand had been a waste of time. He thought that it was vain to keep himself pure in heart. One writer in a commentary on the Psalms says, Asaph's mind follows the logic of the situation. God is good to the pure in heart. He has kept his heart pure, but God is not being good to him. In fact, he is constantly, continually being plagued and punished. Therefore, it is pointless living purely to God. Rather, it is better not to, since the example of the present generation of the ungodly shows that wickedness is the way to escape affliction and to truly enjoy prosperity. If the psalm had ended right there, this would have been a very depressing place for us to conclude our study. But I love the way he says so abruptly in verse 15, if I had said that I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. I love how he says it. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, it would have been a betrayal. If verses 1 through 14 had been the only thing he thought about on this subject, if verses 1 through 14 had been the total conclusion that he had come to, he would have betrayed every other righteous person, every other righteous individual who stood for something, who stood for truth, would have been a betrayal of them. I like the idea here presented that our faith is somehow connected to that of other people. That is, when I lose my faith, it's not just an isolated matter. Others are affected by my relationship with God as well. Betraying God also means betraying other believers. Now, he says, it was troublesome in my sight. And I understand it. This is an attitude that we've all faced. Haven't we all had those difficult questions come up? Those moments of doubt and fear? The confusion over a moral dilemma? It's okay to have those troublesome times. It's okay to see things in the world and say, it's troublesome in my sight. In a world full of sinful, broken people, in a world full of heartache and sin, in a world that is so much more fallen than God had intended from the beginning, it's natural, it's normal, it's human to look around and say, there are some troublesome things in my sight. Now, what is not okay is to allow those troublesome things to derail our faith. If we see troublesome things in life, we need to use them to learn and grow. A lot of people face these questions. They lack the patience to find the right answers. And so they see things that are troubling. They see starvation. They see pain. They see hurricanes, tornadoes. They see war and injustice. And they say, well, if that's the case, there must be no God. If that's how it's going to be, I'm not going to believe in a God like that. They don't have the patience to find out what the answers actually are. And this is where he comes in the writer, in Psalm 73, where the writer says, until I came to the sanctuary of God. Notice that the writer didn't find his answers in nature, or in philosophy, or by being alone and avoiding God and other believers. Rather, worshiping God was what brought him clarity. It was troublesome in his sight until he came into the sanctuary of God. Look at that verse again in verse 16 and 17. It was troublesome in his sight until he came into the sanctuary of God. When you're vexed and troubled by things in this life, when there are questions that are difficult for you to understand and grapple with, don't draw away from people. Don't run away from other believers. Don't distance yourself from the church, from leaders, from influential people, from role models. No, grow closer to them. Often when we have doubts, the first thing that we do is distance ourselves from other Christians, which only exacerbates the problem. Now let's move on to the last section here in verse 21. Psalm 73 in verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. The writer of Psalm 73 came to a powerful conclusion, that even though it seemed like the wicked were always prospering, that sin always seemed to lead to a happy and abundant life, he realized that the sinner comes to a very, very abrupt end. It is an end of destruction. It is an end of terror. It is an end like a bad dream, a nightmare. He realized that no matter how much one might take, no matter how much one might earn from a life of sin and unrighteousness, that the rewards of that life could never compare at all to the rewards of living for God in truth. We learn from this psalm that bitterness never teaches us anything. Again, he said in verse 21, when my heart was embittered, I was senseless I was ignorant. I was like a beast. The psalmist says that bitterness only made him stupid like an animal. Bitterness dims our wits and cloaks our senses. We stop thinking straight when we use our emotions to guide us. Other biblical writers will concur. Look up in James 3 and verse 14 or Ephesians 4 and verse 31. So even when we doubt, we need to remember that God's loving kindness shines through the clouds. It is comforting to know that our Lord will always be there for us when we are facing doubts. Even when we come close to the precipice of losing our faith altogether, God reminds us, I am continually with you. Our Lord is an ever-present light and the only one who will love us no matter how much we might struggle. The writer says, I desire nothing on earth. This is amazing because that is the voice of maturity finally coming through. When the psalmist stopped looking at the outward appearance and saw through the facade of sin, he realized that everything sinful on earth comes with a painful and heavy price. Losing our soul is too expensive a fee in exchange for temporal pleasures. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. So when the writer says, I desire nothing on earth, I think he really does mean it. Besides God, I desire nothing on this earth. My heart, my flesh, those things will fail. Every day I'm becoming older. Every day I'm becoming more frail. Every day I face the possibility of an accident, of a disease, of an illness, of an injury of some kind. Every day I am growing older and weaker. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, he says in verse 26. I don't want to focus on the earthly things. I don't want to focus on money and a house and youth and fame and celebrity because all of those things are passing. You remember what Jesus himself said in his Sermon on the Mount. He spoke of treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. The treasures of the earth can be stolen. Moth and rust can destroy them. But the treasures of earth, well, those things can never be taken away from us. And moth and rust can never destroy them. So I should desire nothing on earth except to be with God. Now he concludes by saying, Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. God's track record is perfect in his treatment of sinners, as well as with the godly and the pure in heart. God always punishes, eventually, the wrongdoer. Not always in the physical life. I understand that sinners don't always get their comeuppance. Not every sinner really does end up having to face a cinematic end to his life. But I think we can rest assured knowing that, in an eternal sense, the sinner always gets his comeuppance. Villains never escape justice forever, just as the righteous will always find refuge with their Lord. This is a very comforting message to me. Psalm 73 is a reminder that I need to stop looking at the outside appearance of things, that I need to really look for the substance and understand where it is that I find my faith and my hope. I can't depend on the things of this life. I can't depend on sin. Sin will always cheat me. Sin will always trick me. The pleasures of this life will always be fading. I can appreciate the writer of Psalm 73 because I think he has a very, very human approach to it. He sees a problem. It vexes him. It troubles him. It even bothers him to the point that he almost loses faith in God. He almost throws his hands in the air and gives up on the whole thing altogether. But he realizes before giving up, instead of turning away from other people, who might also be struggling with the same questions, he needs to go to other people, come closer to other people, find people who can commiserate with him and help him and guide him along. Now, if you find yourself in a similar position to the writer of Psalm 73, it's time to reach out. Don't turn away from believers in God, but come to them, ask questions, and find out just how close God wants to be with you. Whatever need you might have, please contact the Monte Vista Church of Christ and let us know how we can help you in your walk with God. And as always, have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.